Well, today is Mother's Day, and we are so grateful for our mamas. It's just you don't even really think about it, I think. And I realize that people have different relationships. Sometimes when you come to Father's and Mother's Day, there are people that say, you know, I didn't have such a great relationship with my mom and dad. And I understand that. There are folks that have to struggle and to deal with that. And yet, the Bible tells us that we should honor our mothers and fathers. Now, it didn't say honor them if they're good, just said honor them, and I'll talk about that in a few minutes. But we are just so grateful for our mothers. I'm going to pray a blessing over you in a little bit, and we've got a little something for you that we're going to give to you, and every one of you ladies here are going to receive one, because there are lots of kinds of mothers. There are lots of kinds. Whether you've given birth to a child or not, you are a mother. In some way or another, and I'll talk about that in a few minutes. I am certainly grateful for my mom. Now, she will be listening to this. Hi, Mom. Just thought I'd say hello to her while she's listening. Every Monday, she and my stepdad, they live down in Fort Mill, South Carolina, and they get online every single Monday and listen to the sermon, and they support us in prayer, and they support us financially. They're just a real blessing. So, Mom, I love you, and looking forward to seeing her as soon as I can. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk with you about two ladies in the Bible that I'm almost certain you've never heard anybody preach about this on Mom's Day. Pretty sure. The reason for that is because these two women, one of them is virtually obscure. Her name is only mentioned twice in the Bible. One time in the list of the genealogy of her son in the book of Exodus. The other time in the book of Numbers. How many of you ever looked through the book of Numbers? How'd that go for you? You know, you get about the 430th name, and there were 27,000 sheep, 19 cattle, 12 donkeys. You're going, I don't know how this is going to help me. But they have lists in there in the book of Numbers. And one of those lists is a census that the Israelites took after a plague that God had allowed to come on the Israelites because of their sin. 24,000 people died because of this plague. And then God said to the Israelites, all right, take a census. Let's find out who we have. You find her name there again. So twice you find her name. That's why we don't know that much about her. You may not even recognize her name. Her name is Jochebed. Now some of you may or may not know that name. Part of the problem is that in 1954, a man by the name of Cecil B. DeMille made a little tiny film called The Ten Commandments. Now if you've seen that 174,000 times, which we all have, her name was actually there Jochebel, which might confuse you a little bit. But in the scripture, it's Jochebed. Who was Jochebed? Her son was Moses. That's Moses' mother. Now, Jochebed showed such an incredible example of what it means to be a mother filled with faith. And I want you just to see the way that she did this. But first, I want to give you a little bit of background. Because you know me now. I love giving history. I want people to understand how things fit together. Because when you read the Bible, it's important that you have the full concept of what the Bible means. Because then things begin to make sense. And if you're anything like me, I grew up in church, and so much of what I've read of the Bible, I just kind of go, well, I've always read that. When I was in Sunday school, they had flannel graphs. How many of you had flannel graphs when you were in school? Good, you're very godly people. Excellent. Flannel graphs were, I don't know how we got away from them, but flannel graphs are wonderful. So there was Moses, the Red Sea was parting, the people were coming across on the flannel graph. But here's how Jochebed came to the place that she was. As we know, the Hebrews, the Hebrew nation, got into Egypt in the very beginning by who? Who was the one that brought them into Egypt originally? Joseph did. Joseph was the one that brought, that's how they ended up in slavery. Now, it didn't start that way. But consider this. One of the questions I've always asked is, if you know the story of Joseph, you know that he was sold by his brothers into slavery. He ended up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was basically like the general manager to the Pharaoh. He had a very high position. Bible said that God was so present with Joseph that everything Joseph did, everything around him also got blessed. That's called the favor of God. We walk in that today as Christians. You have the favor of God in your life. Joseph goes into Potiphar's house. And remember what happens. Potiphar's wife goes, oh, studly guy. Of course, I would come right to you, Dave. Studly guy. So she comes after him, and Joseph says, no. He said, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to, first of all, dishonor my God, and I'm not going to dishonor my master. I wouldn't sleep with his wife. But she says, he tried to rape me. And so Joseph is thrown into prison. Remember the story? What happens? He's in there for a while, and two of Pharaoh's servants, the baker and the wine cup holder were also thrown into prison. The Bible doesn't tell us why. Cut to the chase. They have dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams for them, and the one gets put back in place where he belonged. The other gets what? Gets his head taken off. And Joseph told him that was what was going to happen in the dreams. Pharaoh has a dream, and they remember that Joseph is there. Joseph comes, interprets the dream for Pharaoh, and because of his gratefulness, he puts Joseph as the number two guy. Now, my question is, how does the Pharaoh of Egypt take this Hebrew Israelite shepherd guy and make him the number two but guy in the whole nation? That doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, if I were Pharaoh, I'd go, Joe, thank you, appreciate that. Here's a couple dollars. Now, you're out of prison. Go enjoy your life. That, to me, would be the extent of what he would have done. He made him the number two man. Well, consider this. You would think, would you not, that a Pharaoh in Egypt would be what nationality? He'd be Egyptian. Of course he would. There was a period of 100 years in the history of Egypt when the Hyksos people, H-Y-K-S-O-S, don't you write this stuff down? Go ahead. H-Y-K-S-O-S. Okay. That's what you get for sitting up front with notes. The Hyksos people were Semites. They were from the northern region, and there was a period of 100 years, right around 1650 BC, that they came into Egypt and took over the northern and the central parts of Egypt. They even put themselves in positions of authority. In the time that Joseph was sold into Potiphar's house, the king, or the pharaoh in Egypt, was a Hyksos person. He was a Semite. He was not Egyptian. Watch this. It gets even more. In those days, there were only three people that you could be descended from, if you think about it. Who was the one? Remember what happened with Noah? Noah goes in the ark. The whole world gets wiped out. He's got three sons. Everybody from that point on is descended of one of those three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham's descendants were the Egyptians. Shem's descendants were Abraham and the Israelites. You know who else was descended from Shem? The Hyksos people. So in reality, Pharaoh and Joseph were distant relatives from each other. Saying, wait a minute, Dave, are you sure about that? Yeah, I'm sure. Go back and check the genealogies of these things. Abraham was a descendant of Shem. When you look at the genealogy of Jesus, that goes all the way back to him. Joseph was the great-great-grandson of Abraham. They were connected. So Joseph comes in, and he comes to the Pharaoh. And he says to the Pharaoh, Pharaoh, I've got my brothers. They're going to be coming to stay with us. I've always wondered how it was that the shepherds were able to get this choice piece of land in Goshen. That was like the plush area of Egypt. It was green, there was water, all kinds of things. And basically Pharaoh said, here guys, I will give you the best land. The reason for that is that the Egyptians detested shepherds. If you look in the scripture in Exodus 36, I believe is where it says this. It says that Egyptians found shepherds detestable. They hated them. And yet here was the Pharaoh saying to Joseph, I want you to take your brothers because they're all shepherds, and I want you to put them in the choicest valley. God is so involved in the things that take place that he orchestrates these things in order to make sure that his will is accomplished. So they lived in relative prosperity and through great things going on because Pharaoh was a part of them. He was actually a part of that family line. Now, I'm sure that they didn't get together for reunions and barbecues and those kinds of things, but they were still descendants. And in those days, your descendant line identified who you were. That's how close the connectivity is that God took in order to bring Joseph and the Israelites into that place. So for a couple of hundred years, they're living in great prosperity. But then the Bible says that a Pharaoh came in place that didn't know Joseph. You know where it says that? Comes him, I think Exodus 8:1-8 it says that. He said, yeah, I didn't, they don't even know him. That's because the whole dynasty changed. The king that was the Hyksos king, the Pharaoh for when Joseph came in, got removed, and an Egyptian now came back and sat on the throne. Well, the Egyptians didn't like shepherds. He didn't know Joseph or his family. And it was at that point that the Egyptians took the Israelites and put them into slavery. Because he was nervous. He said, look, these guys are prosperous. Look how many they are. They got this whole be fruitful and multiply thing. They're really taking that seriously. So there were so many of these Israelites that the Egyptian pharaoh said, look, if we don't do something soon, these guys are going to rise up. They're going to join our enemies, and they might try to overthrow us again. And so what was the edict that Pharaoh gave? He said, every male Hebrew child needs to be killed. When else did that take place? Does that sound familiar? Who else said that? There was another king. Herod said that. Herod was the king, or actually the ruler, that was put in place by Caesar in the time of Jesus' birth. And Herod talked to the Magi that were coming through. The Magi had received a vision from angels and had said, hey, there's a new king that's going to be born. I want you to go find him. Herod said, wait a minute. I'm the king. What do you mean another king's coming? And so Herod said the exact same thing that Pharaoh did. Every child, male, born, must be killed. I think it's interesting that Mary and Joseph, before Jesus was born, where did Mary and Joseph go to escape that? Back to Egypt. All circles around. Children of Israel left Egypt because of what it is that God did, favor that he gave them, protecting his children. And yet when the Son of God was born, his mother and father went back to the very same place that it all started in order to escape and to protect Jesus from that. So Jochebed is a woman that is born in the time when the children of Israel are enslaved. Pharaoh says, every male child must be killed. There's too many of them. And so what does she do? She takes Moses. And you know the story. You've seen the movie. Is that an exact movie? I don't think it's exact. But they take the baby and they make a reed basket for him and they cover it with pitch and tar. She puts Moses in and she sets him onto the Nile River. Now, how much faith did that take to do? Mamas, could you put your child? Not the Nile with alligators and crocodiles and all those things. Just stick them on the Susquehanna. There's no way you would do anything like that. And yet she had so much faith to know, and she said, just God take care of my child. And she sent her daughter Miriam to walk along the banks to watch. And you know the story. Pharaoh's daughter, the Bible says, found the baby and brought him in and raised him. But the thing about Jochebed to me that made such a difference when I read this was that she was willing to give up the most important thing in her life, was her child. Obviously, as a man, I'll never give birth to a child. But for a woman, what I understand is that when that child is born, there is an unspoken, not physical, connectivity, though, that is so strong and so powerful. That for a woman to willingly give up her child. But watch what God does. God returns Moses to her. Because you remember the story. Miriam follows. Pharaoh, daughter, takes the baby. Says, "Where am I going?" Miriam comes up and goes, excuse me, would you like for me to get somebody to come and nurse that child for you? Now, that may sound like a strange thing. Why would they? But that was the way they did things. Say, would you want to? Say, sure. She goes and gets Moses' mother. And she comes and actually raises Moses until the time of weaning. Now, in those days, the weaning took longer. They would go for probably 5, 6, 7 years old before they stopped weaning many times. And then God called her to give the baby away again. She had to give him up. So she gives up Moses to the water, trusting God. He gives him back to her, and then she has to give him up again. When's the next time that Jochebed sees her? She doesn't see him for another 70 years. She doesn't see her son. He comes back to Pharaoh, and what Jochebed was able to do was to experience the fullness of God in her son because she was willing to do the very hardest thing. She was willing to give up her son in order to protect him. She had to defy a king, but God ultimately rewarded her for her obedience. My question for us this morning is, are we willing to do the tough things when God tells us to? Are we willing to do the things that are not comfortable? Am I willing to step out of my comfort zone in order to be obedient to the things that God wants? Am I willing even just to turn my life over to God? Say, you know what? I want to be in control of my own life. I hear that a lot from folks. God understands that. But when we are submitted to Him, there is a freedom that comes into our life that is unlike anything else. We have that freedom because of Him. Second woman I want to talk about just briefly is a woman that gets a really bad rap sometimes. And I don't think it was all her fault, to be honest with you. She's a woman that was told by a man of great power that he wanted her. She could have resisted. She did not. She lost her baby because of it. And yet God gave her another son who became the most powerful, richest, wisest man that ever ruled Israel. Bathsheba was a woman who had a son through King David. And if you remember this story, just quickly, Bathsheba was a woman that the Bible says that one evening she was bathing on the rooftop of her home. Once again, we don't do things like that anymore. So if you're trying to think, I don't understand that, it's okay, it was a different time. But the other thing that the Bible says is, am I going to get notes? No, just, okay. The other thing the Bible talks about, though, and one of the questions that I've had is, how is it that David got into this problem in the first place? How is it that he ended up watching a woman take a bath, which he should not have been doing? Well, the Bible says that in the time of spring, when kings go to war, David was at home. So the very first thing that David did was, is that he was not where he was supposed to be. Have you ever found yourself in a place that you know you should not be? Ever found yourself in a circumstance or someplace? And again, we've talked about this before. It happens so subtly sometimes, but you look up and you're going, oh, this is not good. This is not where I belong. David found himself in that place. Now, David had been a man that God had appointed to be the king. David was a man who God had promised that he was going to bless him and give him strength. David was a man who knew how to pour out his heart to God. But David had a pattern in his life of walking away from God, confessing to God, which is a good thing, and then being restored. Unfortunately, that sin in David's life never left his family. David's family made the Jerry Springer show look like Leave It to Beaver. I mean, they were a mess. No, I don't watch the Jerry Springer show. I know they throw chairs and things like that, but I don't watch the show. But it's a mess. David's life. He had a son who killed his brother, had a son who raped his sister, had another son that was killed in a battle. David's life was just such a struggle because of his pattern of sin. And yet, it all started in a way that Bathsheba was called to David. Could she have resisted him? She probably could have. What happened if you resisted something that the king told you to do? It wasn't like they were told, hey, look, don't do that anymore. What would the king do many times? He'd just kill you. You're just done. If you don't obey the king, that's a death penalty immediately. So here's this poor woman doing nothing but just taking a bath, doing her normal things, and David calls her. Finds out who she is, finds out she's married. And she's not just married to some guy in the kingdom. She's married to one of David's most loyal, faithful soldiers. He's a great guy. He does absolutely anything and everything that he can in order to please his king. But David sleeps with her anyway. And she becomes pregnant. And the Bible said that when David found out that she had become pregnant, he actually called her husband, a guy by the name of Uriah, called him in. He said, Uriah, how you doing? It's good to see you, man. Come on in. David's Bible says David had him stay for dinner, actually made him drink a little bit too much, and said, now look, go home with your wife, have a good night, and then head back to the soldiers. What was David thinking? I'll get him to go home, spend the night with his wife, I'm off the hook. Didn't work that way. How many of you know that when you scheme about things in your life that you know you should not have done, it never gets better? It never gets better. The best thing you can do when you find yourself in a place that you should not be, doing something you should not, is just simply own it and say, Father, I'm sorry. Confess it. Go to somebody if you need to. Confess what's taken place and it's taken care of. But David didn't do that. He schemed. Well, Uriah wouldn't go home. He was too good of a soldier. So he stayed. They said he slept outside of the palace. He slept on the ground. David comes down and goes, Uriah, what are you doing? I said, go home. He said, I could never do that. He tried again to do the same thing. Finally, David just says, okay, go back to the soldiers. He calls, gets in touch with his general, and says, I want you to put Uriah in the front lines, and then I want you to pull the rest of our guys back so that Uriah will be killed. And he did that. He, in essence, murdered Uriah in order to have his wife. This is Bathsheba. This is what she's dealing with. She gives birth to the son, and that child dies as a result of their sin. And the Bible says that Nathan, a prophet, came to David, and he said, Dave, I got a little story I want to tell you. And basically what he tells him is, I know what you've done. God's told me what you did, and it's terrible. You should never have done this. And so the baby dies. But God was not done with Bathsheba. Because the Bible then says that she became pregnant again. And they named the son born, the second one, named him Solomon. And Solomon became the greatest, wisest king that Israel ever had because of the faithfulness of his mother. Now, you say, Dave, wait a minute. So what you're telling me is, even if I participate in something really bad, God will still bless me in spite of all that? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. God's grace, God's mercy is so much greater than the things that we do. Now, the Bible does tell us that we need to confess our sins to him, that we need to believe that we will be saved. But when our hearts are right before God, my friends, God never leaves us. He never turns his back on us. A lot of people look at Bathsheba and go, look, man, she fooled around with this guy. She had a baby with him. She wasn't supposed to do all of that. Her husband got murdered because of this. How is it that she gets to be the mother of the king? Because God is gracious. God is merciful. And God loves us. Bathsheba didn't have much choice in what took place in her life. And I know there are a number of you sitting in here this morning that have probably dealt with some very difficult things in your life that you probably didn't have a whole lot of choice. Things that happened that you didn't have a lot of control over. Sometimes these have hurts that go very deep in our lives. Things that we have a hard time getting rid of. Can I tell you that God wants nothing more than to be close to you in those times? That he wants you to know his love and to know his mercy. That he wants to be a comfort to you, that he can take away that pain from your life if you're willing to allow him to do that. God is always in a position, God is always in a posture to want to forgive, to heal, to give us his mercy, and to give us his grace. This is nothing that we can merit. You can't earn God's mercy and grace. There's nothing you can do that's going to get that. As a matter of fact, let me help you to understand the difference between mercy and grace. Let's say I owe the bank $150,000. We don't owe them $150,000, do we, honey? Good, all right. I owe the bank $150,000, and they've been after me to pay them back this money, and I've not been able to do it. As a matter of fact, it's come to the place now where they're going to have me arrested for fraud, whatever the charges are that happen with that kind of thing. And so I decide, you know, I better go see the banker. Better go talk to him and find out if there's something we can work out here. So I go to the banker and I sit down in his office. And I'm expecting this to be a pretty horrific thing. I'm nervous, I'm scared, I'm afraid. I know what's happened, I know what's behind me, I know the things that I'm looking at. But I sit down in his office and he says to me, Mr. Dorado, you're not going to go to jail. You're not going to go to jail. We're not going to pursue that course at all. There will be nothing of that, so you don't need to worry about that. That would be mercy, because something that I deserve is being withheld from me. We live in sin in our lives. The Bible tells us we're born in sin. We deserve death, according to the Scripture. The wages of sin is death. God sent his son and said, I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to remove that sentence from you, that you don't need to die if you just simply accept me into your life. But then the guy looks at me and says, but, Mr. Dorado, there's one other thing too. Not only are you not going to go to jail, but now we're going to wipe out your debt. Your debt's forgiven. And in addition to that, we'd like you to become president of our bank. $200,000 a year salary, going to give you the corner office, a new Mercedes, you got a country club membership, big expense account, whatever you need. That's grace. That's big grace. Because what grace is unmerited favor. I haven't done anything not only to warrant having my debt wiped out, but I didn't do anything to deserve becoming president of this bank and making a ton of money and having all those nice things. That was given to me. I didn't do anything to earn that. That's grace. And God wants nothing more than for us to live in his grace. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares for each and every one of us, to be able to walk in that. Now, the problem is that Satan wants nothing more than for you to not believe a single word of this. What are you kidding? Look at my life. I got these tough things that I'm dealing with in my life. Why aren't these fixed? Why is it that every time I do this, something else occurs and it makes it tougher? Is that grace? Is that mercy? God's grace and mercy is available. But folks, the Bible says we've got a battle to fight every day. I took several weeks to talk about the armor of God. Why do you think we need the armor? You need the armor because you're in a battle. But let me tell you something, little secret for you. We win the war. The war's done. The war's done. When Jesus rose from the dead, the war was done. But we still need to fight the battle. Now, back to mamas. You thought I was going to forget about the mamas. Through the centuries, from the very beginning, God has worked in women powerfully. And he's continuing to do that today. For each of you here this morning, ladies, whether you are a physical mother, some of you are emotional mothers. You have people that you speak into their lives. You're a comforter. You're someone that has compassion for people. That's being a mother. Some of you are spiritual mothers, people you didn't give birth to, but you speak into their lives. God's used you in that way. I know there are a number of you in here that I could give stories and accounts how God's used you in that way. Every single one of you ladies in here, if you're not a physical mother, God wants to use you in some way. And so we're going to honor each and every one of you this morning because God has blessed us with you. And it's just, you know, each of us could tell stories about moms and about those kinds of things. And again, as I said in the very beginning, some folks don't have real good relationships with their parents. You know, God can work through that. God can bring healing in that. Because the Bible tells us, and this is the verse that I'll read for us this morning, in Exodus 20:12. It's the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments that God gave Moses, Jochebed's mother, or Jochebed's son. See how that connect all that together? He thought I forgot about her. Exodus 20:12 says this, though. Honor your father and your mother. And that's a simple command. But this is the only one that actually has a promise with it. Because it says, so that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God that he's giving you. For us to honor our mothers and to honor our fathers means that God will bless us. Now again, some of you are saying, well, look, my mom, my dad, they're gone. I don't have any contact with them. You can still honor them. You can honor them in your heart. And you can honor them in your mind by what you think, by what you say. Some of you may need to walk through some forgiveness for your mom or for your dad. We're going to talk about that at some point too coming up. But can I just encourage you to honor them in the way that you think and the way that you feel? Bible says that things will go well with us if we do that. And so we want to honor each and every one of you here this morning, each of you mothers. And the first thing I want to do is I want to pray for you. And so what I want to do, if you are a lady here in the house, I'm going to ask, you may need to, do you have a child? Child's been passed off. I want you just to stand, ladies, right where you are, if you would. And if your husband or a family member is near you or would like to be near you, go ahead and move around here so that you can get to them. Paul, come stand next to your wife or vice versa. And if you're comfortable with this, we'd like to just place a hand on your shoulder if someone's near that can do that. And we'll try to, it's just a point of loving and a point of contact. Over here with your mama. There you go. And I just want to just pray just for a moment, blessing. And again, you're saying, wait, I'm not a mother. I don't have any kids. That's okay. Maybe it's for the future, but certainly for right now, God can use you in a number of different ways to be a mother to someone. And I just want to pray that over you this morning. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for these amazing, wonderful women that you have placed in our lives. Father, we honor and bless our mothers today. Father, thank you for placing them in our lives. Thank you, Father, for speaking through them into our lives. Thank you, Father, for the nurturing, for the caring, for the love, for all of the things that have been done that we probably don't even know most of them, and yet it's done with a heart filled with love. Father, I pray that you would bless each and every woman in this room today. Whether they're a natural mother, whether they're a spiritual mother, an emotional mother, Father, we are blessed with each and every one of them. And I pray, God, that as they leave this place, they will know first how much they're appreciated, that they will know how much we love them, but then even more than all of that, how much you love them. And so bless them, I pray. Father, it is with full hearts that we release them today to go about where it is they're going to be. God, may we spoil and just love on them today. Just have a great time wherever we go. And Father, I pray that in the years to come, that we will continue to understand more and more how important they are, how much we love them. Father, it's in your precious name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Well, as you leave this morning,